going to start to pray for Pastor Shannon as she comes up. Father, I just thank you, first of all, for the worship that's going on in this service. Okay. I thank you that 2026, I can't help but think of the words that say, seek first the kingdom of God. And as we are worshiping you, Lord, it was a good thing. And that you pronounced a blessing of peace and of hope and of prosperity and peace upon us all. May we carry that, not throughout the whole year, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for Pastor Shannon. We pronounce a blessing upon her. May we obey to be obedient. May we be obedient to obey in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that the word would go into our hearts and it would just not be sounding words, but that we would, as a group, as a congregation, learn to shift, to change, to move forward, to progress forward in health and wholeness, in salvation, our families, in life, that we are the head and not the tail.
Yes.
So I pray a blessing upon her, Pastor Shannon, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Somebody with their deep FM voice. How many are happy that they are in the house of the Lord this morning? And then we have to remind ourselves what we heard earlier. This is the house of the Lord. This is just a building. And it doesn't matter where we meet. We are the church, not the building. Okay, let me... Father, again, I thank you for what Rod has prayed, and Holy Spirit. I thank you that you come to teach and to guide us and to bring into remembrance all that Jesus has said and done. So Lord, as I share what you've given me to share this morning, I just pray, Holy Spirit, you'll just move upon the word into the hearts of those listening, that again, we can receive your truth and grace. And we give you honor, glory, and praise in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 You know, one of the things that I think I've mentioned to you before is probably the hardest part of preparing my message is giving it a title. Because it sounds crazy, because you get into it and you're working on it, and I have to have a title to Rebecca by a certain time so that she can get it in the bulletin and all of that. And sometimes as I'm working on it, I think, oh, this would have been a better title for it. So if you would give me grace in not always having the perfect title for my message or meeting that title in a way that you understand it to be meant. Okay, so what am I doing here? I'm shutting things off. That's what I'm doing. By one man's obedience. That is a good title for this morning, but there's more to it than that. What do you see up there? Little girl. So I have a little story to tell you. A little girl about 4 or 5 years old was asked to give a description of what creation was all about. And she said, well, in the beginning, which was close to the start, there wasn't anything except, oh, thank you. There wasn't anything except God, darkness, and some gas. And the Bible says that the Lord thy God is one, but I think he was much older than that. Anyway, God made the world, and then he said, give me some light. And somebody gave it to him. And then he split an atom and made Eve. And Adam and Eve didn't wear any clothes. And they weren't embarrassed because God hadn't invented mirrors yet. Oh, sorry. Adam and Eve sinned by eating one bad apple. And then they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. But I'm not sure what God drove them in because he hadn't invented cars yet. Adam and Eve's son, Cain, hated his brother as long as he was able. And after a while, all of the first people died except for Methuselah, who lived to be like a million years old. You know, we could laugh, and we hear that, and again, you know, from the mouths of babes. But what the Bible says, what we think or what we understand, we can sometimes be like this little one. We kind of have a bit of a mixed bag. And that's okay, if I can put it that way, in as long as we're willing to let the Lord show us and bring clarity to things. At our New Year's Eve event that we had, I shared with the group a devotion that started with a question. What is the source of your hope? You know what? Do you realize that we're just a couple of days from the middle of January already? Now, I say that to say, because one of the things about, I find the end of December, January, especially when it's a cold January, we're pretty lucky so far, is it's a time to kind of hibernate and then think and reflect. And we look back over the last year and look how it went, and then we press into the good things of God, but we don't deny the bad things, we look for the future of what's coming and the promise that's there and the opportunities that are before us. But sometimes we get hung up in looking back at the bad. Now, just excuse me, the Kleenex has moved. There it is. I should always come up with one, because inevitably I get up here and my nose starts dripping. There. It doesn't distract you, but it does me. You know what? Last year, for a lot of people, there was a lot of hard things that went on in their lives. And I wanted to share with you a little bit from my perspective as a pastor. It's hard. It's hard when you get another call or another conversation with somebody and they're dealing with something really, really traumatic and hard in their lives. It's hard. You're my people. And the truth is, the Lord does say in his word that we're part of a body, and when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. And so, again, you look back at the last year and some of the stuff that went on and what people had to deal with and all of this, and I shared, how many of you remember the song, "I Beg Your Pardon, I Didn't Promise You a Rose Garden"? That was, you know, kind of what I heard, and I just recognized, you know, sometimes as Christians, when we become believers, we get caught up in believing that because we're believers, we're never going to run into hard struggles or things, because, you know, God is just going to intervene on everything. Well, God doesn't helicopter us out of situations. How many of you have heard of helicopter parenting? You know, where we don't let our parents don't let their kids go through hard things because, you know, they don't want them to. But sometimes it's necessary to go through them. But God said this, I will be with you in the struggles. Jesus said there will be troubles. I didn't promise you a rose garden this side of heaven. But he did promise he'd be with us. But when we have that rose garden mentality, then we get discouraged, because we're looking for God to do the big, miraculous, extravagant demonstration of power. Because that's how miracles happen. And don't get me wrong, that is how miracles happen. However, that's not the only way they do. I love how the Lord works. You go through your day. I think Jim said it. Just your ordinary, everyday, run-of-the-mill day, doing your things day, and you're struggling with something. But somebody or something or somewhere, a simple little suggestion or instruction comes to you. And it's so practical. And yet it's the work of God. But we don't see it as the work of God because it seems too practical to us. And yet there he has been, because he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I will guide you. I will be with you. How many of you have ever prayed and said, Lord, you know what? I just want to know you more. I want to be closer to you. I want to love you more deeply. I want a deeper, intimate relationship with you. Anybody ever prayed that? Yeah. But here's the thing, and then trouble comes. And we go, what the what? God, what's going on? Why have you removed your hand of protection? Why have you not healed me? Why is there no provision? Why is there? And we think all of this is contrary for what we prayed for. But he has never, never left you or forsaken you, never removed your hand. How many of you have a Bible and know how to turn to Psalm 23? Because I'm not putting it up there. And if you don't, chances are you can probably quote it from memory. Found it? Just about? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I'm NIV, sorry. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the paths of right paths for his namesake. Sorry, I got mine. Even though I walk through the valley of darkness, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So let's take a look just here at the beginning. We read, the Lord is my. He's the one caring for me, looking out after me. And I love the NIV's version of wording on this. I lack nothing. Every good and perfect gift is from the Father. He has given us everything pertaining to life and righteousness through Christ Jesus. He talks about rest. We get to lie down. You know what? I think I have a little picture here of the shepherd. We lie down in green pastures beside the... How many of you like to go out into the... nature and find a nice little grassy place that's close to a little brook or stream, and you just kind of sit down and just listen to the water babbling along and the rocks and see, this is the place the Lord takes us. And what happens? It refreshes our soul. And if you trust the water, depending on where you were, but if the Lord's led you there, you take a nice cold drink. It's refreshing. And this is what our good shepherd does. He leads you on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He ain't going to take you off on some rabbit trail around some thing that isn't right. That's the enemy. But I love the fact that he'll go down that trail and bring you back. The Lord, that is, not the enemy. He's not going to lead us there. He's going to keep us on the path. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of, or in NIV, the darkest valley. I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. Anybody ever been out in the woods at night when there's no moon and no flashlight? And there's a group of you trying to make your way through the woods and you can't see anything. I'm just wondering, who can I borrow for a minute? Linda, can I borrow you for a minute? And maybe Betty. Get two gals. And let me put you over here beside Betty. And I want you to close your eyes. Both of you. okay? And we're going to walk off the stage. So Betty, hold on to Linda. Linda, hold on to me. I'm going to lead you, Betty. Come this way. Okay, come. And so what are we doing? What do you see them doing? How far apart are they? They're close. How fast are they going? Very slow. You can open your eyes. I'm not going to make you do this. Okay? So how many of you recognize, thank you guys, blessing. How many of you recognize that when we do this, when you're in that dark place, the dark valley, the dark woods or whatever, you get closer to the people you're with, and you lean in closer, and you're trusting more, and you're walking that gentle, slow walk. And so sometimes as we're walking through these dark places, what is the Lord doing? He's taking remember, the dark places aren't from him. You know, God isn't bringing trouble into your life, but he says, but I'll walk you through it. And what happens is we start getting closer to him and closer and holding on tighter. Can't see, because no matter where I look, I can't see because it's just too dark. But my shepherd can, and he knows. And so when we get into these places, rather than viewing it as, oh, the Lord is taking it and using it to draw us closer to him, to trust him more, to press in closer. And actually, in a sense, he's answering our prayers. Again, I don't want us to mistake it and say, God caused it to happen to do this. He's just taking advantage of the enemy, sucker, because we get a chance to draw closer to him, trust him more, walk in a tighter relationship, where our faith in him grows, where our trust in him grows. And then it says, let me go back to the scripture itself. It says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Jesus is with us. The good shepherd is with us. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And I don't want you to see that nice big stick Jesus has in his hand there in that picture. That stick can come out when you start wandering away and just put you back in line in place when you can't see or you've lost your positioning. And if anything evil pops out at you, that's kind of one of the things, you know, you're walking in the woods and you're just, you know, kind of like that. What's popping out at me? Well, our shepherd, as we walk through life and things popping out at us, the evil come, and guess what he's got? He's got a big old stick and can just smack the enemy down, if I can put it that way. That's what the shepherd would do. He'd use his stick to get rid of the wolves and the predators that were coming after the sheep. So I can say, even though I'm in a dark place, I don't understand it, but I'm walking close to the Lord, and I don't know what's going to pop out. He's got it covered. His rod, his stick is going to keep me in line, and it's going to bop the head of the enemy, if I can put it that way. Just like that. And I love the fact that after we come through, he's prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies. I mean, we've gone through, we know this, but it's just like, come on, guys and gals. Let's go back to his words and his promises for us. It's so good. He's the one who's guiding us. And we have to remember, we are children of the victorious King. Amen? Amen. Now, I started with that scripture, or not that scripture, that question, who or what is your source of hope for 2026? And I say this, are you looking for your hope? Oh, I don't know just what's going on here. I think that's it. Sorry, just mute me for a second. I think I've got it there. Okay. So is your hope in your healing, or is your hope in Jesus? Is your hope in provision, or is your hope in Jesus? Is your hope in having relationship restored with somebody, or is your hope in Jesus? And I have to ask you this because you have to be honest with yourself. Where am I putting my hope? Because if I'm not seeing what I'm expecting, I'm living like that Christian who's going to constantly be disappointed in God because I'm not seeking God. I'm seeking a result. So now I come to the year of 2026 and the word the Lord gave me for us here at the church. This is a year of grace and truth. A year of grace and truth, and grace and truth isn't, I'm going to get into this. Grace and truth is Jesus. This is a year for Jesus. They all have been, but a focus where we've got to get off what's been happening and that and put it back on Jesus and trust him and look to him and speak his words. I love that, Jim. We need to speak what he says, the word of God, not we want what's flowing, what we put in our head to establish in our heart so that what flows out of our mouth and gets established in the earth, what we want to see, what Jesus has promised. There is warfare for the believer. And most of it goes on here. And that you can probably go to any ministry on TV and probably they all have a book on the battle of the mind or something similar like that. You see, here's the thing. All of these situations and things that come up into our lives, this is what the enemy wants you to focus on and take your focus off of Jesus. Because Jesus, and we're going to look at this in just a minute, just so I'll get there, if I can put it this way, but Jesus is and has brought truth and grace to us. But when we look at all these different situations, really, who are we focusing on? Really, we're focusing on ourselves. We think we're focusing on the situations, but it's really about yourself. Because it's how these situations affect me. Maybe they're affecting somebody else, but that affecting somebody else affects me this way. It's how does it affect me? So again, we've turned, he's so sneaky, but he tries to turn our focus away from our Jesus, away from the one who brought truth and grace, and put our focuses back on ourselves. Let's go to a scripture here. Oh, by one man's obedience, sorry, that's the title. And we have to remember that one man is who? It's not you. It's Jesus. Now let's look at this. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace. What is our definition? Not just spiritual either. Unmerited blessing and favor. And here's the thing. It's unearned. You can't do a single thing to earn it. It's undeserved. And you're not really worthy of it. He is, but we're not. It is an absolute favor of God to us. Doesn't mean you're not worth it, you're just not worthy. But here it is, this unmerited favor, this charis of God, which is his goodwill, his loving kindness. And like I say, if somebody's doing you a favor, it's a blessing, right? And do you know that this word charis comes from the word rejoice, be glad, to rejoice exceedingly, to be well, to thrive. You see, that's God's heart for us. He wants the goodwill. His loving kindness is towards us. He rejoices and is glad, and it actually rejoices exceedingly when we do well, when we thrive, and that happens through Jesus, through his grace. And then it says that truth came from Jesus. Well, what is truth? What is truth in any, it is this, what is true in any matter under any consideration? Any matter under any consideration is when we speak the truth. Who's the truth? Yes, he is the loving truth. He speaks truth. He is truthful. And you know what? If you do a word study on that, it goes back to that word truth means alpha. Who's the alpha? She said, I'm the alpha and the omega. I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus didn't just speak the truth. He is the truth. I don't know if I have that one there. I don't think I have this scripture here. John 1:14. You can go there if you have your Bibles. But you might have it memorized if I just start it for you. And the Word became and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the one and only begotten of the Father. Full of what? And full of grace and truth. John 1:14. Grace and truth. One of the things we need to understand is Jesus embodies grace and truth. So when we look at our word for 2026, grace and truth, we need to see Jesus. Every time you hear the words grace and truth, you need to see who?
Jesus.
Who was full of grace and truth. We have seen his glory. Because he's full of the grace and truth of God. We've seen the glory of God, the truth of God, the grace of God, and it's glorious. Let's go back to this. But grace and truth came through who? Well, let's go here. Oh, the world became flesh and dwelt among us. I did have it there, sorry. I just didn't mark it on my screen. Okay, who gave us the law? The Lord. The Lord gave the law through the Lord. Okay, this is important for us to see. Was God in amongst the people? No, he was up on a mountain with Moses. He gave it to Moses, and Moses brought the message. He brought the law. But let's look here. But grace and truth came. Grace and truth came through Jesus. Sorry, I'm finding it distracting myself. That's okay. That's okay. That's all right. But grace and truth, it wasn't given. It came. He walked amongst us. He came and brought it up close and personal. He walked with us. You know, the law we know showed us our need for a Savior. It showed us our need for Jesus. But Jesus fulfilled the law for us. How many of us could fulfill the law? Nobody. Nobody can. So why do we keep trying? Why do we keep trying to do it in our own strength? We're sheep. Scott says he's stupid, so. You know, here's the thing. Jesus didn't come to give us more laws. He came to give us, He came and brought us. He came and dwelt among us in his unmerited favor and truth. Actually, his unmerited favor is truth, isn't it? And here's the thing, when we go out and share the gospel, here's my question, are you sharing the good news? And you know you are if you're preaching Jesus, And you're not if you're preaching the law. But you remember our little story at the beginning, that our little girl who's telling her understanding? Sometimes that's what happens with us. We have teachings and we have stuff and we have understanding or not enough understanding or different things, and we can get things confused. And we have a tendency to do this. We mix the law with grace. We mix the new wine into the old wineskins, and then what do we end up with? Yeah. We end up with a mess on the floor and useless wineskins. You see, because Jesus is the one who fulfilled the law. You see, the Old Testament, remember, if you can't fulfill it, these are the curses, and if you do, here's the blessings. Never quite get it. But what did Jesus become for us? And he hung on a tree. And then what happened for us? There was a great exchange. We, who believe, become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that's the truth that we want to be preaching. That's the good news that we want to be preaching. That the Son of God came in truth and grace and fulfilled the law on our behalf. The law was given, but grace came by Jesus. And the problem is we have a tendency to get into kind of a systematically way of doing things. And even though we know that we're saved by grace through Jesus, through faith, we kind of start setting up rules again. We kind of start putting out laws of morality again. And it becomes about us as mankind, as a man and a woman, trying to reach a place and a peace with God in our own strength, in our own discipline, and in our own good works. Now, before you start thinking, oh, she's talking greasy grace and we can do anything we want, and I'm not talking that. I'm talking about where we start mixing grace and law and not allowing the truth of Jesus as it comes into our hearts to fill our hearts. We'll start living that way. But when we're trying to do it in our own strength, trying to live righteous in our own strength, you're missing it. You're right back under the law. And you're going to find a mess on the floor. You see, as Christians, we don't want to focus on ourselves. What can I do for God? Oh, that's telling me I got to wrap it up here. I got my 15 minutes. No, I'm kidding. I've got the buzzer. We don't want to focus on ourselves, and when we start doing things in our own strength and in our things, when we start beating ourselves up because we didn't do this or didn't do that, or God, we are putting ourselves back under the law instead of focusing on what Jesus did and the grace he has. Instead of coming along and saying, yeah, man, you know what? When I screw up, I'm sorry. It doesn't give us license to. It just says, when I do, I know who I can go to. You see, Jesus came down with his grace and his truth. He came down to where we are to lift us up to where he is. See if I got the right there. Romans 5:19, for just as through the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man. Who's the one man? Jesus. Many were made righteous. How many of you are glad you've been made righteous? Jesus' obedience at that cross made all of us who believe righteous. It's not about a system of rules and laws and all that kind of morality and stuff like that, though, don't get me wrong. But it comes out of a heart that loves, not out of a a need to follow rules. Yep. Does anybody have any ideas? What's your idea? Absolutely. And if you go to the verse before, it talks about that. Thank you. I just assumed, but I thank you. Adam is the man of disobedience. Okay, here's a question for you. Have you ever met somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus, call themselves an atheist or whatever? We know them as a sinner. But they've gone about doing some good things. They've given to the poor, they've helped out, they're maybe a philanthropist and given money to a really good cause. Now, did that change the fact that they're a sinner? Didn't change a thing. That's who they are. And the Bible says, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners at one point. So what makes someone a sinner? Okay, sinning is not right. Sin nature, born through the disobedience of one man, Adam, we become sinners. And because we're sinners, we sin. It's not the other way around. We don't sin and therefore become a sinner. It's the other way around. Okay, so, oh man, now what are we going to do about that? Nothing. We can't. It's what Jesus did. We sin because we're sinners. How many of you have ever seen a little child, like 1, 2, 3, sin? Who taught them that? Nobody taught them that. It's a nature thing. And that's where we're all born, that sin nature. That came through Adam's sin. That came through the sin of the one man. But that doesn't end there, folks. It says, through the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners. Oh, no. Also, though, it goes on to say, so also through the obedience of one man, that's our Jesus, many will be made righteous. Now, let's go back to our thought about the sinner who does good work. It didn't change his status. So what about the Christian? What about the believer who sins? Does it change their position? No, you're still righteous. And you see, that's how amazing the obedience of Christ is, the finished work of Jesus is. Is even though you sin, you're still righteous. Now, again, please don't hear me that gives you carte blanche to go and do sin and whatever, because truthfully, if you haven't caught on to the idea that sin, the devil, comes to steal, kill, and destroy your life, you're going to experience it. And don't blame God, that's all. So here we stand. Those of us who have accepted Jesus, those of us who said, look at what the obedience of Christ has brought me. I'm receiving that. That my old life was crucified with him on the cross, and I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I've got something that is so amazing. Why would I want to go back to what I had? And even if I do curse somebody who cut me off in traffic, get angry or frustrated with somebody because they said or did something, I can simply go to my Savior. I can simply go before the throne of grace in my time of need and say, Lord, help me. This is not who I am, and it's not who I want to be, but I know who I am in you, and I thank you for your forgiveness. I want to share a little story with you. I'm going to try and make it real quick. Let's see if we can get there. This is my last slide, so it's a good thing. Jesus is coming down off the mountain after preaching to the multitudes, and he's confronted by a leper who falls down at his feet and says, Lord, if you're willing, make me clean. Now, I want you to think about that leper for a minute. First of all, he did something completely wrong. He, under the law, needed to be announcing that he was coming. Unclean, unclean, because people had to get out of his way. Because they weren't allowed to touch or be around somebody with leprosy. For fear of if they were touched him, they too would become unclean. So those who had leprosy were rejected, they're pushed out. And I don't doubt that this man felt shame. Remember, we talked about cursing and blessing and the thinking of, what did I do, Lord, that I ended up with this curse? Remember, the disciples asked Jesus about the blind man. What did his parents do? Or was it the man or the parents that sinned that caused the blindness? You know, that's the thinking, is what I'm trying to say. That's the thinking of the culture. And so this man who shouldn't be in public, who should have announced his coming through, falls down before Jesus, humbles himself, takes all the chances of the ridicule and the, you know, people cast stones and sticks at them, get away from me. He risked all of that because he saw Jesus. He heard his truth and he saw the grace upon him. And he comes and he falls at his feet and says, if it's your will. And I don't think he did it thinking it wouldn't be. I love the version in Mark 1:41 where it says, Jesus was indignant. I had to stop and look at that. Jesus was indignant when this leper fell down before him. And I thought, what? Is he indignant about this man? No. I had to look up what, again, okay, what am I misreading indignant? You know what he was indignant about? The injustice that was upon that man's situation. He was indignant and reached out and touched him. He was indignant because this man was not where he should have been. This child of God was not living as he should have been. And what the enemy had put on him was unjust. And Jesus, not supposed to touch because you'll become unclean, reaches out and touches him. And the one that was unclean became clean. And I share that story because the one who has touched you, has reached out to you with grace and truth, has made you clean. And the enemy wants you to focus on all the other stuff that's going on and all the things in our thinking, you know, is there generational sin? Is there this or is there that? And it's just like, no, it's time to focus on Jesus, who came with grace and truth. And let me tell you, folks, if we look to Jesus, if we'll humble ourselves and stop seeking our own ways to find out what's wrong with us and look to him and what's right with him and what he's done, that grace and truth will touch your life. And like that man, life and healing will just come as we seek him, because he is the truth, the way, and the life. Right? He is the way. And as we draw closer to him, as we connect more deeply with him, as we walk through these valleys and these mountaintop experiences, which there's going to be lots this year, but as we draw close to him, we will see that flow. Would you give me a few minutes, a second or two longer? What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Praise God. By the obedience of one man, we are made clean and new. Amen? Why don't you stand with me? Yeah. We'll pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you embody truth and grace, that you have brought to us the unmerited favor of God, that we are now new creations in you. We have become the righteousness of our God in you. The old is gone, the new has come. And as we walk into this new year that's before us, full of potential and purpose, we thank you for the good news you brought, Jesus. The good news you are, Jesus. The truth and the grace you are, Lord. And we just pray, Holy Spirit, continually remind us of that. When the enemy wants to change our focus onto other things, let us remember to put our view back on you, Jesus. And we ask this now in your precious and glorious and wonderful name, Lord. And all the saints said,
Amen.
Amen.